good to see everyone here this morning. We've come together to worship God and to have a time together as His children. And we go back this morning to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. After the creation, after a period of time, we don't know exactly how long that time was, God began to look at what He had created and what mankind had done to the world. And He was rather angry about it. And in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now that's a rather bad situation that God saw upon the earth. Now each of us has had people that would try to defend the ways they lived and the things that they did. And sometimes people will say, "Well, everybody else is doing things that way, so why shouldn't I?" The standard by which the argument is made basically is whether or not everybody else thinks it's all right. Now, if everybody else thinks it's all right, it must be. And that's the conclusion some people come to. Some say, "Well, that's the traditional way to look at it." But the experts, for example, may say something is right. You can look around the world and preachers and teachers and theologians and sociologists and psychologists and all kinds of people say, "Oh, well, that's okay. You can do whatever you want." And that's the idea that so many people have, even claiming to be experts in those areas. But we have to understand, but the experts in the community are not the final standard and authority, because God has His own. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible says there, "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works." God and His word is going to be the final standard of what by which we are judged on the day of judgment. But some still want to believe that maybe we can look around and find what the experts are telling us and live accordingly, and somehow God would just be all right with that. Well, how does that standard, was that kind of standard, how does that apply today, and how would it have been in times before? For example, in the days of Noah, Noah was sent out not only to build the ark, but he was found to be the only one of the very few righteous people in the world. And he was sent out not only to build the ark, but to preach righteousness. Over in 1 and 2 Peter, we're told that he was a preacher of righteousness. And of course, when Noah was preaching righteousness and building the ark, every evil imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And if the expert said it was right, that would have been what was good, that every evil part of their heart was there all of the time. He would have been unjust. God would have been unjust in sending a universal flood upon the world and destroying in all but 8 souls if the experts had been right. But what everyone else said, and the expert or not, was totally irrelevant, because only what God said mattered. And that's the thing we have to understand today. What God says is what truly matters, and what people around in the world talk about and how they try to excuse their own sinful conditions and such is not going to make any difference on the day of judgment. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy the man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now turn over now to verse 13. He says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So the opinion of the experts of the day might have been, well, that's okay. We can continue to live the way we are, and God will somehow be all right with that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say that. And, of course, God, as I said, is the final judge. We turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And the context here, of course, is Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and ultimately, as he goes along, comparing it to the end of time. And Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, Jesus said, "But as in the days of Noah, so were also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." Now, Noah, all that time he was building the ark, was also preaching to the people around them. There's going to be a flood. The world's going to be destroyed. But Jesus said they did not know. Why did they not know? Because they rejected the message which Noah brought to them, that God told them it's going to happen. And the experts might have said everything's okay, but God didn't. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "When the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, God gave from the time of the calling of Noah to the destruction and the flood about 120 years. So God gave mankind an opportunity to repent and come back. So what the experts said didn't make any difference. It's what God said. We turn over then to Joshua. When Joshua and Caleb were sent into the promised land by Moses with 10 other spies to spy out the land. They come out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they come up there to the land of promise, and God told them, okay, Moses, send in 12 spies, one from each tribe. When Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report, they were despised. The people didn't believe because they believed the experts of the day, which was the other 10 spies that went in with them. Well, what did the so-called experts say? God would then have been unjust to destroy all of the Israelites over the age of 20, so they couldn't go in the promised land if the experts had been right. But the experts, the 10 spies that went in with Joshua and Caleb into the promised land, said the land is great, but they are like we are like grasshoppers and they are like giants before them. In other words, the expert opinion was we can't go in and take the land. They live in walled cities and they have great armies and they're like giants and we're like grasshoppers. But what did the other two spies say? Numbers 13 and verse 30, Joshua said, "Let us go up and at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb in Numbers chapter 14, verse 7, says, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it unto us." So what did God say and what did God tell them? Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, he says, "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me?" When God told them that they were not going to be allowed to go into the promised land, even when they decided to try it again, God says, "No, you're not going to. You're going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years until everyone over the age of 20, except Joshua and Caleb, are going to die in the wilderness because you did not listen to me. You did not obey my command." So to accept the word of experts at that time was to die in the wilderness. And that's not a good condition to find ourselves in if we're not willing to listen to the word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul says there, "They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our example." This is an example to them when Paul wrote that. It's an example to you and me not to accept what man says, the experts of the time, but to follow what God says. When we find that when Jeremiah, the prophet later on, was pleading for the kingdom of Judah to repent and come back and forsake their evil ways and come back to God. They had forsaken God, and God saw that they were trusting idols rather than Him. Well, God would have been unjust in calling for Babylon to come and destroy the kingdom of Judah, take them into captivity, if the word of the experts had been true. The experts would said that would never happen to the people of Israel. In fact, the king of Judah hired prophets to go out and tell all the people everything was fine. And they were going to, God was blessing them, and everything would just be fine for them. But they would always be God's people. But He would not allow them to stay in their land if they rejected Him and turned to idols, which they did. Jeremiah pleaded with them to come back to the true God. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12. And Jeremiah said, "Be astonished, O heavens, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils." So what two evils have the Israelites done? He says, they have forsaken me. That's the worst thing they did. The fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. He says, they have turned away from me, the fountain of living waters. What do they put in its place? They dug out cisterns, and a cistern is simply a hole in the ground to catch rainwater. And he says, the cisterns they've dug out have holes in the bottom. So what good are they? What good is a broken cistern that can hold no water? Well, no good at all. So the people who rejected the message of Jeremiah and accepted the false prophet's testimony that everything was fine and that God's going to bless you and you'll have everything you need, they had found out the hard way that that's not what happened. When God sent the armies of Babylon in and they looted and burned the city of Jerusalem, they destroyed and looted the temple and took all the gold and silver and all those things back to Babylon with them. And then they captured the people and led them into slavery for 70 years because they accepted the teaching of the experts of the day and rejected God. When Jesus addressed the Pharisees and the scribes because they were making void the word of God with all of their doctrines and customs and traditions that they had, and trying to establish those things in that place and establish their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. Well, God told them they were going to be destroyed because of that. But if the experts had been right, God would bless them for doing those things. God would have approved if the general consensus was the final authority. But it wasn't. They believed what they wanted to believe, and they added all the customs and teachings and ceremonies to the law that God had not authorized. And because of that, it was going to cause them to be destroyed. Now, the same argument today might be, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in believing it. Many people believe that way. Well, God's going to save me because I'm sincere in what I believe. Now, it may not be what the Bible teaches, but it's still going to be all right because I'm sincere in it. Well, that's the idea of the Pharisees and others of Jesus' time. They thought they truly believed that their customs and their traditions and everything were just as much as important as the Word of God itself. Christ would have been unjust to condemn and warn them about the coming destruction if the experts had been right. We turn over to Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning there at Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 6, it says, "Then he need not honor his father and mother, For thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Well, Jesus is talking about the father or mother who was now destitute and needed help from their children. They say, well, we're keeping the law. We don't have to do what help you in any way. And they had a reason in their own mind to overcome what the law told them. He says at the end of that passage, he says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, but and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. And then down in verse 13, he says, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Jesus was talking to them. They had taken the law of Moses, the good law which God had given to them, and they had added all their traditions and customs and all of these other things to it, to where it was almost unrecognizable. They had perverted the laws of God so much. God told them, and as Jesus told them there, God had not given you this. It's going to be rooted up, and you're going to be destroyed. They considered themselves the experts of the time. They are educated in Jerusalem at the best with the best rabbis and teachers of the day. So they thought they were the experts, and so they could improve upon what God had given to them. If we replace the Word of God with our own ideas and customs and teachings, even if we're sincere about it, we're going to be lost eternally. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, and they were crying vehemently against him and exceedingly, and said, let him be crucified. His blood be on us and our children. Would they have been praiseworthy and good if the expert's opinion was right? Well, yes, they would. Because the experts of the day wanted Jesus to be crucified. They wanted him to be put to death on the cross. God would have been unjust if he had destroyed them because they put Jesus to death on the cross. The expert said it was all right, but God didn't. But we have to look today around at those in our lives and the so-called experts of our day. But what did the Apostle Peter say about those on Pentecost and afterward? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter was preaching about Jesus there on the day of Pentecost. He said in Acts 2 and verse 23, him being delivered up by the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. In the book of Matthew, when they went before Pilate to try to get Pilate to agree to crucify Jesus, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now it's coming upon them. And now they're trying to say, no, you're trying to bring that blood upon us. But Peter says, you, by the hand of lawless men, crucified and killed him. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whereas this Jesus who you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. In other words, you have crucified the Son of God. Well, it's upon that they ask the question, what shall we do? What can we do to take away this guilt of this sin? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We go over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. So over and over again, it was the message of Peter and James and John and the other apostles. You have crucified the Son of God, and here is what you need to do. Notice the guilt was not restricted to Pontius Pilate. It was not restricted to the high priest and his household, or to the soldiers that actually nailed Jesus to the cross. Yes, they actually performed the crucifixion of Jesus and were responsible for it. But they were telling everyone in Israel who rejected Christ, "You have crucified the Son of God." What does that tell you and me? When we sin, we crucify Jesus Christ again. So we have to repent. We have to come to Him on His terms. And by His grace and mercy, He will forgive. Over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about those who have strayed away from Christ. And it says they crucify again the Son of God. Well, that's what we do. When we sin and continue in that position and won't repent, we actually crucify Jesus again in our heart and mind. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, Paul says there at the end of this discussion of the sin of the people of that time, he says, "Who knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." So it's not bad enough just to do the things that are evil. If we consent with that sin in our heart and mind, even though we may not participate in it, he says we turn away from God in doing that too. And so you read from Romans chapter 1, all of these different sins that Paul enumerates there. And they're going on now, just like they were 2,000 years ago. And so the expert said it's okay, but God doesn't. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians about their moral perverseness, about bitter infighting between them, about corrupting the worship and division within the church, it would have been pleasing to God, or unpleasing if the experts were right on that occasion. The church was dividing. Some were following different men, and they were saying, "Well, I follow Paul, and I follow Peter, and I follow Apollos." But Paul says, "No, that's not the way it's supposed to be." There was a man who had taken his father's wife to be with him, and was doing that openly. That for some, they were going to court against other Christians before pagans and suing other Christians in the church of Corinth. They were misusing even the miraculous spiritual gifts that God had given to them. So it was a great problem in the church of Corinth. Well, God looked at that and it was wrong. Well, the expert said it was okay because that's what they did. But we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says there, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, how could that be? It has to go back to the Word of God, back to the teaching of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Everything else is built upon Him. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, he says, "For this cause I write these things while absent, that I may not when present deal sharply, according to the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down." Paul didn't want to tear down the church at Corinth. He wanted to build it up. Now read 1 Corinthians, you'll find that many of the things he said was very severe and very difficult and very direct to them. It says, "You have been doing wrong." But you read through 2 Corinthians, you'll find they took care of many of the problems that Paul had written about. And he compliments them for doing so. And he says, "For this cause I write these things while absent, that I may not, when present, deal sharply." In other words, I won't have to deal with it when I come if you hear the message which I've delivered to you. He says, "According to the authority which the Lord gave to me for building up and not for casting down." He says, "I want to build you up. I want you to be saved eternally." And that's what Paul was writing about. So we cannot justify evil in this life, morally or ethically or socially or however it may be, if we're going to turn away from the will of God. Even if the experts say it's okay, without at the same time, if we turn away from Him, we're abandoning God's will, and we're going to suffer the consequences eternally. And we have to understand truth, the truth of God, is absolute. It isn't determined by a vote of the people. It's not determined by the majority or the degree of how some people want to accept it and some don't. That makes no difference whatsoever. God's will is the final foundation and authority, and the multitude is going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 7, and verse 13, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says there, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few that go in there." We have to be among those who go in by the narrow way, the way which God has provided for us. And if we're faithful to that, regardless what the world around us may say, Jesus promised his disciples, "If you are faithful to me, you're going to be persecuted. There's going to be people saying all kinds of things about you. They're going to be lying about you. They may try to put you in jail. They may try to kill you. Because if you be faithful to me, stay on that narrow way, and you're going to have eternal life." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be fashioned according to this world, but be conformed, not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How are we transformed in our mind? By believing and accepting and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and living every day of our life for him. This morning, if there is a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus calls us to him. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That rest is for us now and for all of eternity. If you need to come, won't you do so now as we stand and as we sing.